Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read a portion of scripture here and then we'll move on and read some other. Let me begin reading, if I may, with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might present to himself a glorious church. Say it with me. A glorious church. Say it with me. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That it should be holy and without blemish. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Then I'm going to go back and read in Revelation chapter 1 with you again this evening. There were some who were not in our service this morning, they're here tonight, and let's begin reading again, if we may, with verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. I, John, who also am your companion and your brother, and your brethren companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and in patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And as I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks in the midst of seven candlesticks likened unto the Son of Man, clothed with garments down his foot, and a girdle about his paps with a golden girdle. His head was, and his hair were white as snow, were like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet was likened unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Beautiful revelation of Christ unto John in a most unusual place. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your precious word. It is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you for revealing yourself unto us. And when John saw the things that you had prepared for your people and the judgment that you had prepared for those who reject and refuse to receive the love of your truth but find pleasure in unrighteousness, his desire was, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray today that a longing will be in our hearts and a purpose in our hearts to make heaven our home. And while we're here on this earth, to make our life count for eternal things. And we'll be careful to praise you. We ask for your anointing tonight to minister and to share. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Tom, can you turn this light on me here? Can this light is burned out. Okay. I don't want to go back and repeat what I preached this morning, but I do want to pick up on this just a little bit. John saw things that he saw the revelation, the vision of Christ. He saw things which are, and then he saw things which are to come. And I guess tonight my focus to you would be on the things which are concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I first came to this church, whatever the conditions of this church was, good or bad, I could credit or blame someone else. But I think most of us have been here long enough to say that we have to assume the blame or credit of what's done, because this is our church. And we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John heard the voice, he turned around, and the first thing he saw was he saw seven golden candlesticks. And he saw the representation of the church under the emblem of seven golden candlesticks. The churches are compared to candlesticks because they hold forth the light of the gospel to advantage. The church are not candles. Christ is the light, and his gospel is the lamp, but they receive their light from Christ and the gospel, and we hold forth that light to the world. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. We are not that light. Jesus is the light, but we have been sent to be bearers and holders of that light, to shine forth that light unto this world. When he made reference here of the church, he saw these were seven churches of Asia. I read you their names, but he saw them as seven lampstands, seven golden candlesticks. And as I mentioned this morning, the candlesticks as we know them was not at all the order of that day. They were containers that held oil, and they were not a wax candle. They were really lampstands. They were made of many different things in those days. Some of them were made out of clay, and some of them were made out of brass, and some they were containers that held oil and a flax made a wick, and they were lighted and they burned, and the oil that was in the vessel brought forth and gave forth the light. So each one of these churches were vessels, were containers, were light holders. And they held the oil, and through this the lamps were lighted and they were to shine forth. And it represents to us what the church is to be a light to the world. We read this morning the scriptures in the book of Matthew, where Jesus said, "We're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world." And no man lights a candle or a light and puts it under a bushel, but he puts it up on a lamp stand where it can light the whole room. And then Jesus challenges us to let our light so shine before men. One place Jesus said, "We're like a city We're like a city that's built on a hill. We can't hide that light. It is something that automatically shines. I stood by the Sea of Galilee in the evening of as the sun set and darkness came, and in the city of Tiberias, which is down on the bottom left-hand side of the sea. And I looked back up to my left toward the city of Capernaum back up in there, and I saw a town. I don't know what it was, but it was a town. It was a city built on a hill. And all I could hear was Jesus. You're like a city built on a hill. You're gonna be a light to this world. I carried a sweet mother of Israel, Sister Estelle Goodson, when her brother passed away. We carried her back home to Nocona, Texas, way out up north and way up in that area of the country that I'm not too familiar with. And after we passed, I believe it was Fort Worth or somewhere going up in there, you could see the city is a long ways off before you ever got there. And the land was kind of rolling hills. And you see the city, that just be a little spot of light. And the closer you got, the brighter the light got and the bigger the city got. And I thought of the scriptures that teach us that the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more. Jesus doesn't get brighter and sweeter. We just get closer to him. And it's the same way with our light. The closer we get to the source of the light, the brighter and the clearer, the more clarity there is in our walk with God. People who stumble around in their Christian walk, or they're walking in the perimeters, they're not really walking in the light. John said in his gospel, if we'll walk in the light, as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship. And his blood is ever cleansing our lives from sin. So he tells us the seven stars are the leaders, the pastors of the church. And the star, again, is not a hero like a sports star, but it's a reflector of the light. It is a bearer of the light that reflects the sun. And that's what the leadership of the church is supposed to be. When you view the leadership of the church, Jesus told his disciples, he told Thomas, when you've seen the Father, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I portray him. When you've seen me, you've seen God. The church at Antioch called the followers of Jesus Christians. And what they were saying is, you're Christ-like. You remind us of Christ. When we see you, we think of Christ. So they call them Christians because they portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God has called us to do. The church is not made of brick and mortar. We have a local assembly where we meet together. We call it the church. This is really not the church. You and I are the church. Remember that little saying about here's the church, and how's it going? There's the steeple. How's it go? Let's do it together. Here, y'all help me here now. I need one of these kids. Come up here and help me. Y'all, you girls, come up here and help me do this. Hurry real quick here. Here's how we do it here. Here's the church. Show me how to do it here. Here's the church. Oh, we got some more here. Here's the church. And here's the steeple. Open the doors. And here's the people. We're the church. Give these girls a hand. We're the church. We're the church. Wherever we go, wherever we go, we're the church. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Now, this building represents the church. And when we gather here, but this building is really not the church. One of these days, if Jesus tarries, the church is going to be raptured, but this building's not going to be raptured. Hello, you hear me? We're the church. We are the body of Christ. He said it's a glorious church. So we're the church tonight. If you've got any fault with the church, well, don't be pointing any fingers. When you point a finger at me, you got three of them pointing back at you. We are the church. We are the church. We're the body of Christ. So we are to bear the light, and we are to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. These candlesticks, these lampstands were golden candlesticks. Did you notice that? And I want to deal with that a little bit. They were not brass. They were not silver. They were not copper. They were not clay. They were golden vessels. These lampstands were golden vessels. You go back in the Old Testament when we was doing the ark, reading in the ark, some things were overlaid with brass and made of brass. Some things were overlaid with silver, but some things were overlaid with gold. And when we speak of gold, we're talking about something that is very precious, something that is very special. And he said the church is represented by the metals of gold, which is one of the most precious metals that we have. And so I want to talk about this evening, the gold. When you think of gold, the Bible says that heaven is got, the streets of heaven are going to be made of transparent gold. And he's not speaking here of monetary value. He's speaking of something else. What is he speaking of? It's a holy city. It's a city that has not been defiled by sin. When Lucifer raised up his head in heaven, Jesus said, "I saw him as lightning cast forth from heaven." When he rebelled against God, God didn't sweep it on the carpet. God dealt with sin. And though he was one of the archangels of heaven, he was removed from the city because the city is a spotless, it's unblemished, its streets are pure gold. And so when he makes reference to church, he talks about the church as being lampstands or light holders that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the metal of these things being gold, being precious metals. You see, some people don't realize who they are in Christ. They don't realize who we are in this world. We're the only thing that's holding this thing together. We're the only thing that's keeping the wrath of God from being poured out on this city. God couldn't pour wrath and fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah until he got Lot and his family out of there. And until he that letteth is taken away, the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, though it's working, it is greatly restrained. And when the church is raptured out of here, when that which is pure, that which is gold, that which is the apple of God's eye, when it's raptured out of here, then there will be no restraints on evil. There will be a deception running wild. People who have sat around and called themselves Christians will be deceived and believe a lie and be eternally damned and separated from God because they refuse truth. They refuse truth and they found pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's a day in which you and I live in today. So when we think of gold, when we think of the church, we think of gold. We think of something that's priceless. We think of something that is pure. We think of something that is holy. We think of something that is spotless. I'd love if you would to go back with me a little bit to this verse of scripture that we read a while ago in the book of Ephesians. He said that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it may be holy and it may be blameless. And so these are some of the characteristics of what the church is supposed to be. Sometimes we talk about you can't hardly tell the church from the world. Well, that's an indictment. That's a tragedy. That there should be no comparison. The light and darkness is no comparison. Righteous and unrighteousness is no comparison. The church should shine like gold. The church should be such a separated, dedicated people unto God that there would never be any question in anybody's mind who our allegiance is to and who our loyal is to and to whose drumbeat we're walking to and to whose master we bow our hearts and our lives to. There should never be any question in anyone's mind by our lifestyle, by our conversation, by our mannerisms, by where our treasures are, where our heart is. This Bible tells us, if it tells you anything, he says, love not this world. Talking about this system and all the things in this world. If you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. And he said, these are the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And the Bible says, and the world and the lust thereof shall pass away.
But he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. So it's a glorious church. It is a sanctified church. It is a holy church. It is a spotless church. It is a church without wrinkle. The thought here without wrinkle is without age. I kind of like that term. Belong to something that is ageless, something that just gets better and more pure and more greater value, and is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd love for us to deal a few moments. I'd love for us to think a few moments about these terms of holiness. And let me just touch on a few scriptures with you here concerning holiness. He said, I in Leviticus 11 and 45 says, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be ye holy, for I am holy. Here's a challenge of God. Here's a call of God. Here's God speaking to Moses to tell the people that I have called you out of the land of Egypt, that I may bring you into the land. I want to be your God. I'm holy. So if I'm going to be your God, you're going to have to be a holy people. It's a call to holiness, a call to separation, a call to dedication. What are you talking about here? He said, I don't want no other gods before you. On the Sabbath day, I want you to honor me. We find in the scriptures, did you find it strange the other day when a man was stoned for being disobedient of picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? Did you find that strange? There's a lot of folks going to be shocked at Judgment Day when God starts dealing. Lots of folks think they're getting by with what they're doing. But I want to tell you something. Just because God don't zap you like he did Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to God and lied to the Holy Ghost, don't think you're getting by with it. There's going to be a reckoning day. There's going to be a judgment day. There's going to be an accounting of our life to God. The Bible says we're going to give an account of even every idle word that we share. So we're called to holiness. We're called to holiness. In Luke 1 and 74 and 75, he says that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. To serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness. To serve Him, that we might serve Him. We are not our own men. We are not our own persons. We belong to God. We've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to serve Him. Our life is to serve Him. It is not your agenda. It's what does the Lord want me to do. It is not your money. It's His money. That's the reason you ought to ask Him what He would have you to pledge. In the book of 2 Corinthians 7, if you'd go back up to the 6th chapter, he said, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. For what fellowship hath Christ with the devil, and with light with darkness, and et cetera, and et cetera. He said that we are to be a separated people. And this is part of what holiness and sanctification is. It's living a separated life. You're not to want to be like, you ought not even want to be like the world. You want to be different. You want to be different. You want to be accepted in the family, in the beloved of God. And he said, if you will separate yourselves, I'll be your father. And you will, I'll be your God, and I'll be your father, and you shall be my people. And he picks up in the 7th chapter. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, and the promises here is relationship. God will be your father, and you'll be his sons and daughters. And this promise of relationship, if we'll separate ourselves and come out from among them, and he's talking about, it's a military term of don't be breaking your ranks. In other words, stay with Christians. The old saying is, birds of a feather flock together. And if you're a Christian, you'll feel like a square peg in a round hole in the world. You won't fit with the world. I said, you want fit with the world. You want fit with the world. I've got a fellow that told me a little off-color joke the other day, and I bet he thinks I'm stupid. He thinks I didn't catch on. I just kind of looked at him like he was stupid. That's really what I think he is. Didn't thrill me. In fact, it aggravated me. I got back in the truck and told Ronnie, that guy's stupid. That guy's stupid. I'm a minister. He knows that. He is stupid. That didn't intrigue me. That didn't interest me. It was like trash. My ears are not a garbage can for filth or trash or gossip or anything else. I want to hear and talk about the good things of God. I want to be a holy man. I want to be a holy man. What is a holy man, Pastor? It's someone who has been set apart for God. That's what it is. It is not a state of perfection. It is not a mark of maturity. It is a life that has been separated from this world and dedicated to God. And we're to be holy men and women. Holiness is not some deep theological thing. It is very simple, a life that has been set apart, separated and dedicated for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God has called us to be. He called Israel to be a holy people. He said, I didn't choose you because you was great in number. I didn't choose you for thus and thus. I chose you because I loved you. And I delivered you, and I want you to be a holy people. I want your thoughts and affections to be turned toward me. And Jesus makes a very similar relationship here to the man and wife and to God and His church. I'll just call my wife every now and then like you do yours, just to let her know she's in my thoughts. And she likes that. And every now and then, she'll call me. And I like that. Just say, what are you doing? How you doing today? What she's really saying is, hey, I'm thinking of you. That'll make your heart pump peanut butter if you're still breathing. And God wants to be in our thoughts. He wants us to call Him up, not just every time you're in a bind, but just when everything's going good, and just tell Him, I just want to know I love you. How are you doing today? Good morning, Father. Thank you for a good night's rest. Thank you for all the good times. Thank you for all the blessings. Just love you. I want to be a holy man. It's a man who is set apart unto God. I want you to be a holy lady. I want our boys and girls, we're holy people. That don't mean that we have reached a state of perfection or maturity. It means that we have set ourselves and our lives apart to God. And see, remember when we taught a lot on this sanctified, we're the sanctified ones. We're the saints. Saints are sanctified ones. Sanctification is being set apart to God. All through the Scriptures, the church is called the saints, the sanctified ones. It's not someone who has been died and who has been glorified by some religious body. It's someone who has been born again. It's just the very opposite of somebody's died. It's someone who's been born again and who has been set apart in the body of Christ. And we're the saints. And we're brothers and sisters in the family of God. And God wants us to be a holy people. And I'm going to move right along and talk about these golden candlesticks. Gold represents holiness. Something, these vessels were set apart. They were pure gold and they were set apart unto God. He said, in having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I want you to catch that. I want you to catch that. God laid this scripture on my heart one time. I was preaching in a church where there had been confusion and some folks decided that it was time for the Lord to move the pastor on. I never will forget one time Brother Gilbert Johnson was pastoring this church and he told me about it. He said this lady came to him and gave him this revelation she'd gotten from God that it was the Lord told her to come tell him it was time for him to move on. And he said, well, sister, I don't understand. I was just talking to him this morning. He didn't say nothing to me about that. And said, I'll tell you what you tell him next time he tells you that. You give him my address and tell him to come on over and talk to me. That's sweet. He wasn't ugly to her. He just let her know he had a relationship with God. And if God wanted him to know something, he wouldn't be telling some old long tongue person. Lord, forgive me. I felt a check on that and just couldn't stop. I was just rolling. I'll never forget that morning. I didn't even want to preach. This is Brother Higginbotham. I didn't want to preach. And And he come out that week. I was on vacation. Said, I want you to preach Sunday morning. And he left and he drank a Coke. Was a sweet brother in fellowship. And he left and the Holy Ghost said, you need to preach for him. That man needs some help. You need to preach for him Sunday morning. And I said, Lord, I done told him no. And I can't call him back up and ask. I said, Lord, if you want me to preach, you let him come back out here again. Wasn't but a day or so before Sunday, he come driving back out there. Brother Granberry, I just feel like the Lord wants you to preach in the morning. I said, oh, yes, sir, I'll be happy to. And I just thank the Lord for giving me a chance. And I don't remember what all I preached on, but I remember using this portion of Scripture. God wants us, he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, your flesh, you might have your flesh under control, but your old spirit can damn your soul and get you just as rotten as your flesh can. And this sweet pastor's wife had been hurt and just been wounded. And she loved the Lord, but she'd just been hurt over some things that had happened and been said in the church. And she hadn't gotten through that. She hadn't got prayed through that. And I'll tell you, that morning when I got to dealing on the Spirit, your spirit, your spirit, your spirit. Joseph made it because he kept his spirit right. Daniel was chosen because he had an excellent spirit. It's important that you don't let things in this life and in your service with God get in your spirit and hinder you in your spirit. I can still hear that lady weeping and crying and calling out to God. And I'll tell you, God defeated the devil that day and he restored her spirit. And she'll still tell me, Brother Granberry, you're my second pastor. My pastor's here, but you're my... She loves me and appreciates me. But it was the Word of God. Something had gotten in her spirit. Something had got in her spirit. And when your spirit's not right, you can't receive from God. And you can't give and you can't serve God. He said, perfecting, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. Well, let me move on. Hebrews 12 and 14, follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. They used to preach it. Some of y'all remember it. If you do, kind of do this. They used to say, it's holiness or hell. Oh, I remember that. It's holiness or hell. They preached it straight. And I want to tell you what. It's just as straight as they preached it. Jesus said, we've got to enter in. But a straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be that find it. I want to be in that number. 2 Peter 3 and 11, see that you have all these things shall be dissolved. Talking about the destruction that's going to happen. He said, what manner of person you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Holy conversations mean a manner of life. So gold represents holiness. You know, we've got so progressive nowadays that you don't hear a lot of holiness preached anymore. And it used to be preached all the time. When I was a kid growing up, man, I knew what holiness meant. I didn't walk that way like I should have and want to, but I knew what it meant. I knew it, but we were taught, you've got to be a separated people. You've got to be a holy people. And it hasn't changed. It's still that way. And that church that John saw, that revelation that God gave John, he saw Jesus walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. They was holy people. They were not perfect. And God dealt with their imperfections, but they were people that had been set apart unto God. Another side of gold is purity. When we think of the more pure the gold is, the, what they call it, some 10 carat and 12 carat and 14 carat and 18 carat and 22 carat. And what is 24 carat? Is that pure gold? And how do you get the impurities out of gold? The fire? Oh, that's a whole other side, isn't it? That's a whole other message. The more heat that's put on it, the more pure it becomes. And the more pure it is, the greater of value than it is to God. Amen? Let me just ask you this. Do you want to be a 2 carat or 1 carat or 24 carat? Huh? 24. Amen? I want to become everything God saved us for. So purity is involved in this. And I'm hurrying as fast as I can. I just can't talk fast enough tonight. Psalms 24 and 3 says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Let me just ask you, does that interest you tonight? Sister Beta, does going to heaven still interest you? Oh, yes. Oh, we can sing tonight. Give me that old-time religion. Oh, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Amen? He said, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Oh, my goodness. Who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Pure heart. Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Purity. Praise the Lamb of God. Praise the Lamb of God. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood. Paul told Timothy in his writings to Timothy, he said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of, is love out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. He said, lay hands suddenly upon no man, neither be partakers of others' sins. Keep thyself pure. Amen. Purity. 1 Peter 1 and 22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit with unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I just want to tell you as a pastor, it's wonderful to serve a church and have people that you can love as brothers and sisters, having people with pure hearts and pure minds. And that ought always to be in the church. Amen. And then another angle, another side of this in looking at this gold is something that is unspotted. And I touched with you here that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkles. Man, I used to, when I'd hear this preaching, little boy, I could just see a wrinkles in my clothes. Got to keep these wrinkles out. Can't get my clothes soiled. Well, he's talking about our soul, not our clothes, our soul. We got to stay unspotted. A life spotless, without spot, without wrinkle. In James, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from this world. You see, we're in this world, Brother Golden, but we're not to be of this world. Paul told the church at Rome, don't let this world around you squeeze you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't let this world around you squeeze you in this mold. In 2 Peter 3 and 14, it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in of him in peace, without spot and blameless. It's a glorious church. This gold represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious church. It's a church that has been sanctified. And that word sanctified and sanctification involves the word holiness, involves the word purity, involves the word consecrated. I see a lot of lack of consecration and commitment in people's lives sometimes in Christian circles. If it comes handy, we'll do it, but there's not a commitment. You know, there's our feelings, our love is an emotion that comes and goes. But what keeps a couple together is commitment. See what, sometimes your emotions are low. But what keeps a relationship bonded is commitment. See, till death do us part. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and sickness and in health. Till death do us part. And it's not always that strong emotion of love that keeps us together. It's commitment. It is commitment. It is commitment. It is commitment. And this is what we need to have in our life. We need to be people who are holy people. When we think of ourselves, we need to think of the gold, that the golden candlestick, that healthy oil. And let me just close with that. The Bible says that we have treasures in these earthen vessels. If we could see ourselves as the church, as the vessel of God. He said, know ye not that your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost? And we are containers of light and of oil of the Spirit of God, that our light will shine before God. If we could see ourselves this, the metals, the life is to represent pure gold, holiness, separated, dedicated, committed, sanctified, pure service unto God. This is what the church is supposed to be. When people see us, when we do business with people, when people see us in our lives, when they see us in our yard, when they see us at the filling station, when they see us at the grocery store, when they see us down at the cloth world, when they see us at the Dairy Queen, when they see us at the eating place, wherever we are, we need to remember that we are ambassadors of Christ. We are the church. And to some of them, we're the only church they ever see. My wife and I used to witness to a lady. And some of y'all knew her. Her name was Linda. And Linda, they told Linda one day I was a preacher, and she didn't think I was. She thought I was a used car salesman. Now, if you're a used car salesman, that's no reflection on you. I hope I'm a pretty good guy. And she said, she called me. She had a little word to that used car salesman, what she thought I was. And I said, no, Linda, I'm a preacher. I'm a Pentecostal preacher. You're not either. I said, oh, yes, ma'am, I am. And she told us, some people who came in there, she said she didn't like Pentecostal people. I said, why don't you like Pentecostal people? She said, these Pentecostal people come in here, said they're rude. And she described who she was talking about by the way they wore their hair. Some of these, she says, they're demanding and they're rude, and I don't like to wait on them. You hear what I'm saying? Well, some of you knew Linda and met her, and we got her to church here a couple of times. Her husband was in the altars one time. She just loved sin more than she did Jesus, and don't you go tell her I said that. People are not in church. The reason they're not in church, they love sin more than they do God's reason. But her impression was that they were rude, and they were not kind, and they were grateful, and they were demanding. And I said, oh, no, Linda, you've got it all wrong. I said, I am a Pentecostal preacher. I didn't tell her I was Assembly of God. I told her I was a Pentecostal preacher. And God has helped us and our church people to touch our hearts and lives. But wherever we are, we're representatives of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the church. Amen. We're the church. We are the church. Brother Temple, we are the church. I was a little boy, I used to sit on the pews. I thought about it tonight. I'd sit on the front row of that little one before pews, and I couldn't even touch the ground with my feet. Just a little old bitty fella. And they'd say, Jody, y'all are going to be the church of tomorrow. Well, we're the church. We're the church. And let's be the church. Amen. Let's be the church. Man, let's have a muscle, a spiritual muscle that can move mountains of sin. Let's be a people that is pure. Let's be honest in our dealings. Let's don't just pay our tithes. Let's pay our debts. Let's pay our bills. Let's be kind to our neighbors. Let me tell y'all something. Can I do this? Lori, would you close your ears, darling?
I want Laurie to close her ears. Brother and Sister Carter used to live next door to a family that had a little boy and a little girl or two. And they were the sweetest kids in the world. And Brother Carter was praying for his neighbors to get saved. Wasn't you, Brother Carter? Come to me one day and he talked to me. And he said, Brother Granbury, I just don't feel like I'm making any kind of impact. He said, I've got heathens on both. No, he didn't. He said, I got a Buddhist on one side of me and another fella on the other side of me. And he says, I pray for them. I do everything I know to do. And I just don't seem like I'm having no impact. So this feller next door's little boy and little girl comes over and gets him a paint bucket, and they make some beautiful stripes up and down his columns on his post. They paint his bird bath, you know, and he goes out there and he's so sweet and he's so kind. Hey, I'm telling you something that really, I'm talking about things that really happen. And he was so sweet and he was so kind. And these were just little kids, just like my kids and your kids. And he could have went out there and he could have made a commotion and a scene. And John Henderson would probably not be in church today. But he was just so sweet, wasn't he, Brother John? Just so sweet. And Laurie just feels so bad about what her little brother did. You know, she just followed him, so the reason she did that. That was all Russell's fault. It wasn't her fault. But Brother and Sister Carter was so sweet. I just want to use this. We're not talking about folks on the other side of town. We're talking about folks right here. And tonight, sitting right across the pew, and I want to tell you tonight, if Brother John is sick, he'd rather have Brother Carter pray for him probably than me or anybody in this church, because of what a life and a light and sweet neighbors they were. That's what I'm talking about. You know, that neighbor that you've got that dog scratches in your flower bed and barks at night and keeps you awake has got a soul. Hello? That family's little kids that come over there and mess up your yard and pull your cat's tail and throw your paper around everybody, they have got a soul. And believe it or not, honey, they know you're a Christian and they know what church you go to and they're watching you just to see if you really are what you say you are. I could not tell you, and I'm not trying to praise Brother Carter. Brother Carter knows this, Sister Carter, and there's other families just as sweet in the church. But I couldn't tell you how many times Brother Henderson has told me what a wonderful, sweet neighbors y'all were to them. And they're in the kingdom today because of gold, because of holiness, purity, sweetness, kindness, considerateness. Amen. I had a neighbor that moved up in the country, and he was a city boy and he didn't know nothing about cattle. And his bull got over there by my fence, and my bull and his bull tore up fence from here to can't come. And my bull was bigger than his bull, and my bull whipped his bull, so all of my cows ended up in his pasture. And he got mad, and I was going to prayer and Bible conference. He got mad, and he pinned my cows, and he was going to haul them to the sale and sell them. So Brother Robel called me, and I called Donnie, and Donnie's so sweet and mild-tempered and kind. I sent him up there, and he was about half full of the devil, too. But Robel went with him. Robel heard Donnie calling the cows. And Robel came up there, and they rode up to this man's house, and he come out of the house cussing and carrying on. And Robel got up and said, wait, hold this second here now. He didn't know Robel was with him. He said, oh, Robel, I'm sorry, forgive me. He said, now, sir, this time his cows is in your place, but next time your bull is going to be in his place. Now, do you want him when they're in your place, do you want him to load your cows up and haul them to the sale? No, I'm sorry. I had a Simmental bull and he had a white Brahma bull. And I had several beautiful little white Brahma calves. He built a gate in the fence back there. He never gave me a key of the lock. He's the only one that had a key of the lock. But I didn't see any Simmental calves, but I saw some pretty white Brahma calves. I like them. They're pretty. And one day he couldn't get his bull out, and he called Robel. Said, "Brother Robel, would you come up here?" Said, "I can't get my bull out of Brother Granbury's place. Would you come up here and help me get my bull?" Brother Robel.